title of the message tonight is freedom, dealing with freedom. It's the responsibilities of freedom. Are there responsibilities in freedom? And I think if we can understand the term freedom and what it means, we can come to know that for us to be and remain a free country and free land, there are some responsibilities. And as I thought about the message and made preparation for the message, I thought about many things that's happened in our country. And I'm reminded of what God has worked and what God has wrought over the years as He has preserved to Him a people. And we need to realize we are blessed beyond measure. As the people of God, we are blessed beyond measure. Why? Not because of our goodness and our greatness, but let me tell you, it's all because of the God who we serve and whom we serve. The freedom today is a popular concept. You hear it talked about. You hear it sung about. You hear a lot of things that's said about it. It's a popular concept. It is the intense yearning of every heart, I believe, to know what freedom is all about. Freedom to have and what is founded in the United States and what was founded here in the very beginning, a freedom from the things that would bring disharmony and life and problem with life and limb. The longing for freedom is a desire that we place within God, and we must recognize it is only through God and only because of God that we can have the freedom. So tonight as we look together in Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 13, there's something that Paul said there that we need to recognize and understand. As we look at the text in first is Galatians 3, 5, 13 through 15, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing as we ask God's blessing. In chapter 5, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. As we look at the passage tonight, what are our responsibilities for freedom? And are there responsibilities in freedom? The first thing I think we need to recognize is what freedom is all about. I read the story, and I may have shared it one time before, I don't remember, about Washow, a chimp that they had, and they used this chimp, and she was in a university setting where she had plenty of food, she had plenty of attention, she had plenty of everything she had need of, and they worked with her to train her to do sign languages, and she come to the point where she could do like 27 different sign languages. And one day when it come to capitalize on this, as they allowed her to speak for herself instead of in a training process, three words she kept signing to them over and over and over, and that is, "Let me out. Let me out." See, she had been in an environment where it was, she couldn't ask for anything any better. But because of her nature and because of who she was as a chimpanzee, we realize that her desire was to be out with the others. And let me tell you something. In America today, we need to realize that there are people who do not understand what freedom is all about. Paul here in the church at Galatia, he tried to explain to them and to relate to them what it meant to have freedom. And as we know, Paul wrote to them because they were those Judaizers who come along to the church at Galatia, and those Judaizers said that you have to be circumcised and you have to do certain things. Even though you have responded to Jesus Christ, in order for you to really be saved, you have to follow some of these teachings of the Old Testament. But Paul is contradicting that because he's saying to them, he says, if you go back and you pick these things up, you're worse worse off now than you were then because you did not know the real evidence. But because they had responded to Jesus Christ, they had been liberated from, I guess we could say, the whole aspect of the law from a standpoint of the burden and the binding power of the law, because they could not keep the law. No one could keep the law. And they were placing themselves back under that bondage. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Freedom. What is real freedom? Freedom is when someone understands something that God has for them. And I think this is why America was settled when it was settled, because they recognized that in and through the providence of God that He had something better for them as a people. And folks, we need to realize that, and we need to guard and protect that. Amen? Freedom, let's look at some things freedom is not to be used as. First of all, in verse 13, he says there, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty or this freedom for an occasion to the flesh." What is he saying there? This freedom is not to be used to satisfy our old sinful nature. Freedom is not to be used to satisfy our own desires, is what he's saying. Liberty is not, listen to me closely, liberty is not a license to sin. Paul addresses this in another place when he talks about grace. He said they thought that the more they sinned, the more grace of God they obtained. But Paul says, God forbid, and we need to recognize that just because we are a child of God, that does not give us the right or the excuse or the freedom to do as we please, when we please, like we please. So Paul is saying here that it is not a license to sin. The word opportunity there in verse 13 is a word like occasion. Occasion. It originally was used in a military context. It meant the place from which an offensive was launched, where they battered in or got settled in, and they were there. It was like a base of operation, if you please. A base of operation. It was a place where the starting point for maybe an expedition as they were to set out. Also, as Paul picked up in 2 Corinthians, he talked about there as a stronghold in chapter 10, verse 4, because it's a place or a base of operation. And that's what it's talking about here. We need to realize that in the process of life, and that's what he said there. Look back at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," or freedom, "only use not this liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Freedom, listen to me, freedom is not the starting point for sin. God forbid. Turn to Romans just a moment. Romans the 6th chapter. I believe we were there the other night, were we not? Last Sunday night. I know we were. Romans 6, look there with me just a moment, verse 1 and following. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his" what? "Death. Therefore we are" what? What do you do with a dead man? "Buried. We were buried with him in baptism into death, that we as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in" what? "A newness of life." That new creation we talked about last week. The new life. But look what else he says there. Not only that. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Look what he says. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Where's our problem today? Look what he says in verse 7. "For he that is dead is" what? "Freed from sin." In other words, a dead man cannot sin. Did you know that? He cannot do anything good either, but he cannot sin. And that's what Paul is drawing the analogy to. If we are dead in Christ, then sin has no more dominion. He goes on to explain that. No more dominion or no more reign over us. In other words, it has no controlling power to put us in the position where we cannot find help and strength to come out of that. So here Paul is saying that to us. Look also in Romans 8 chapter just a moment. Something else he points out there in the 8th chapter. 12 and following is where it starts, I believe it is, if I'm not badly mistaken. Yes, it is. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. Did you catch that? Ye shall live. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Thank God for that. Amen. You know, as you think about that, Paul is, the analogy he's drawing there, as the dead opposed to the new. The dead opposed to the new. And the process of that, he's talking about those who have been freed, those who have come to know freedom, real freedom, and or liberty. They have come to recognize and to understand that God has made possible for them freedom. Another scripture that comes to my mind, and if I can find it right quick, we'll look at it. If I can't, we'll move on. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I believe it is. My Bible is coming apart. I'm going to have to do something. Get me one somewhere. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I believe it is. Let me get there and I'll tell you in just a minute. He says there, drawing the analogy to the epistle. We are epistles wrote by the hand of God. But look what he says in verse chapter 3, verse 7. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He's talked about Spirit. He talked about life in verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He talks about the life that has been imputed to us from Jesus Christ and the Father. Look in verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Talks about the light of God, the very Shekinah glory of God. And then he talks about the light and liberty that we have there in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? What? Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. There's what? Liberty or freedom. Freedom. And why can we understand that? Why can we know that? Why can we have that? Look in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, we are made and are representatives of His likeness. That's the reason you're called a Christian, because of the very likeness and the evidence of Christ living in you. I didn't want to do this, but I must remind us this morning of the Sunday school lesson. When God's glory appeared, what happened? What happened to them? We see the sanctification of the place, the sanctification of the people, setting them apart because He had chosen them. And it's because God made them His, or chose them to be His people, and He gave them whatever was necessary for them to live out being His people. So we see this. So freedom is not the starting point for sin. We need to realize that. You know, we use so many things. We look at others. We look at what they have, and we try to pattern our life after others. Person gets a new couch, a new neighbor gets a new couch, we think we got to have a new couch, ours is old and wore out. Person, our neighbor gets a new car, we think we got to have a new car. They get a new house, we think we got to have a new house. Let me tell you something, if you try to keep up with the Joneses, you and the Joneses both will wind up at the chapter 13 court. What is it called? Anyhow, but the thing about it is we need to realize that we're to not to try to satisfy the old sin nature. That's what he's talking about there in the first part of verse 13. We need to realize that. So, are there responsibilities of freedom? What's freedom is not? We need to understand that. But the first responsibility of freedom is to say no. Did you know that? The first responsibility of freedom is to be able to say no. Young people, listen to me. Young people, listen. You need to learn how to say no. No to your peers. No to things they would have you to try to do. You need to learn to say no. Just what, this past week, no, last week, 16-year-old girl killed because she was car surfing, riding on the top of a car, swapping cars. And the man ran off the side of the road, the young man ran off the side of the road, jerked the wheel, threw up side of a tree and killed her. Dead, stone dead, 16 years old because of taking a dare and doing things that she ought not been doing to start with. Let me tell you something. There'll be those who will try to get you to do things that you ought not do. They'll try to get you to smoke something or to use something or to whatever, and you need to learn how to say no. But you know what? Adults need to learn how to say no too. No to some things and happens in life and society. There are some things that we need to be able to say no for, and that is we need to be able to say no to the desires of our old sin nature. That means the world, that means sin, and that means devil, and we need to be able to say no to that. God help us to be able to. Men must put moral chains on things in their life. I need to put a moral chain on my appetite. Sometimes I eat too much. I'm not saying I'm a glutton every time I sit down, but sometimes I come close to it. And to look at me, you can see that. But which is more? I mean, this is our body. The Bible says our body is a temple of the Lord. We need to do everything we can to make it presentable to Him, be obedient to Him. The second responsibility of freedom is found in verses 14 and 15. And look what it says there in verses 14 to 15. He says this. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Let that sink in for just a moment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Christian principle behind this, if we could boil it down and we could really let it motivate us and captivate us and to be open to what God has, this would change things in our world today. Do you believe that? Freedom, listen to me, freedom is not to be used or not be used to exploit one another or to take advantage of one another. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Verse 15, look what he says there. He says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The word "bite and devour" speaks of destructive, meticulous, malicious talk or actions. We need to guard against those things. It refers to abusive conduct that is more fitting for wild animals than it is for people, especially those brothers and sisters in Christ. I read a story of a man in California who was a zookeeper, and it kind of reminded me of this text, because in the process of feeding those reptiles, and he was the one that kept all the reptiles, and he went to feed the snakes, and two of the snakes there, as he put them out in the open, and he put a hot dog or a weenie in the pan they had, and one of those snakes started on one end eating that hot dog, and one started on the other end, and you know what happened when they got to the middle? The bigger snake just inhaled the other snake, eating completely up. That's what Paul is referring here to, biting and devouring one another, total annihilating one another because of malicious actions and talk and things like that. You know, we look at this and we say, well, man, that's out of character for a church, but is it? Is it? I've heard some terrible things that's happened in churches. I've been associated with ministers and others in churches that were dealt hard things in their life. I mean cruel things in their life, because people try to do everything they can to undermine even what God wants to be done. I had one pastor friend. They had worked in their garden, planted a garden, and they had their freezer over on the back at church, on the back porch on the church, on the fellowship hall, had it full of vegetables they had put up, and some of them got out of sort with the preacher, and one man went over there one night and took a 5-gallon can of diesel fuel and poured on all the food they had put up in that freezer. You talk about malicious action, but that's terrible, terrible. But see, we need to realize that it is not just isolated to the world, because this thing can take place in the church when people do not understand what it means to be free in Christ Jesus, to know the freedom that he has and will give. Instead of dissension, let me tell you something. The testimony of the church should be what Paul is talking about here, and that is love and unity. Love and unity. Serve one another. Look, that's that what he said there. Serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another in love. Is that what he's talking about there? He said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Did not Jesus say that? But Jesus added another dimension to it. Where the law says, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, Jesus said in John's gospel, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as I have loved you. I guess we call that a new commandment. He said it was a new commandment. As I have loved you. See, we can facade this thing about trying to love our neighbor. We can put on that facade as we come to church, and we can think everything is hunky-dory as we come to church, when it is not. Many times it is not in families. And we can put on that front and we can smile at everyone else when inside our life and inside our heart there are things that's going on that shouldn't be there. And we can fool, you can fool some people, but let me tell you something, you do not and cannot fool God. Cannot fool God. He knows us inside and out, through and through. So our first responsibility of freedom is not that we're to use our liberty to satisfy our lust in our flesh. The second responsibility for freedom is not to be used to exploit or abuse others. And the third one is this, and the overriding responsibility of freedom is that we are to use this liberty, as I said a while ago, to serve one another. Serve one another. In 13, last part of 13 and verse 14, look what it says. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James B. Irvin, you remember him, he was one of the first astronauts that went and walked on the moon. And as he was loaded up that day to leave planet Earth, and as they took off, he kept looking back at the Earth as it got smaller and smaller and smaller. And then when they landed on the moon, and as they had their journey there and time there, he thought about himself. You know, he says, well, I'm going to be somebody. I mean, people look up at me, but they'll think me as a superstar. And then he thought, as they loaded up and started back, as he saw the moon getting smaller and the Earth getting better, he realized that he was not somebody. He was not somebody, but God had given him the opportunity to witness this. And if you look at his life and you study his life some, you see that his whole scope in life was not to try to put himself up to be somebody, but to express and share the glory of God and what God had done, what he had been able to see because of the glory of God. We know that the cosmonauts went and they said, there is no God. They didn't see God. But he come back and he says, I see God in everything as we journeyed along. Folks, let me tell you something. Where we're looking is what we see. What you want to see is what you see. We're not to serve sin. He says we're freed from the slavery of sin. We're freed from it because of the sovereign love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at this for just a moment. If I read this scripture text and I study my New Testament correctly, I see that anything that we do for God and anything we do, I guess we could say, to promote the gospel, it is a voluntary thing. It is on a volunteer basis. And some people say that's what's wrong with the church today, is because everything that's done is on a voluntary basis. Let me tell you something. I believe with all of my heart, when we understand when a person gives their heart and their life to Jesus, they come to recognize, they come to know him, that they want to be able to serve him in some kind of way. I believe that there's a desire that comes, I don't know, it comes with salvation. I'm talking about the reality of salvation in your life as you you work through the process of being saved and what it means to be saved, that there's that desire within your heart to do something for the glory of God, to allow God to take you and to use you for how He so desires and wants to. When we understand that, I think Jesus' teaching on this is something that we can understand, because did not He even wash the feet of the disciples? He says, I come not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. And that's what He did. He demonstrated to those disciples what it meant to serve. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. When we see that our example, that Jesus Christ as the example, we must follow His example as He has made possible for us what it meant to live and to really enjoy the freedom that He has given to us, or the liberty, however you want to put it, however you want to categorize it. I don't think you can hardly separate the two, but I believe as we understand the liberty or the freedom we have, and I think that's what Paul was trying to say to the church at Galatia, because in the process of living out this liberty, that you are going to serve one another whether you like it or not. Besides laying aside our rights in order to serve others, we must also become aware of the needs of others. What is a right? What is a privilege? You know, I can walk through this sanctuary and I can swing my arms all I want to. Walk up and down each aisle, I can swing my arms all I want to. But whenever my arm or my fist comes in contact with you, that means my right stopped at that point and yours began. See, I have no right above the right that God has given to me. And that's exactly what Paul is writing here. We need to understand what it means to be rightly related to Jesus Christ, to allow Him to take us and to use us. Let freedom ring. The world is filled with tyrants grand, and yet we stand to sing. For God has given us this land, let freedom ring. We owe our debt to men of old, for honesty they did bring. But still our land has many bold, let freedom ring. While there are those who would escape the task and take the wings, the many chose to work and gape, then gape, let freedom ring. We know our heritage is blessed because of man's true King. In Jesus' names we'll meet the test, let freedom ring. May we rededicate ourselves. Being a part of this nation, I think it's a great nation. And I think the reason it's great is because God made it that way, because of God and who He is. And we must, as Christians, as faithful Christian soldiers, we must be sure to let others know that they can be freed from the burden and the penalty and the plight of sin because of what Jesus has accomplished for them. And that's what Paul is talking about here, the freedom that only can come through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can do everything we can humanly possible to give mankind freedom, but we don't have power to do it. We might can give them freedom from tyrants and other things like that, and either terrorism. I don't think you can do that even now today because of how it's steeped in the cultures. But I believe that only God can give us freedom that we really need, freedom that would help us be open to God and all that God would have us to be. I sung a song before. I want to sing it again, if I may, in closing. So it's a dedication to our country, to Old Glory, the flag. And we don't even have it standing out here, do we? Listen to the words.
As I watched Old Glory waving in the courthouse square, she seemed so all alone and fragile even in despair. The stars had lost their glimmer, the stripes their majesty. As I thought, what is the matter? Seemed no glory spoke to me. Bring back the cross. By myself I cannot stand. Bring back the cross. We need the help of God's strong hand. Can't you hear old Glory cry? Can't you feel her grief and pain? America, bring back the cross again. Well, the glory of old Glory was the smile from God above. For certain we have had her faults, that's not what I'm speaking of. Oh, but the cross and flag together, they sure make quite a pair. Though the cross is invisible, all still knew that it was there. Bring back the cross. By myself I cannot stand. Bring back the cross. We need the help of God's strong hand. Can't you hear old Glory cry? Can't you feel his grief and pain? America, bring back the cross again. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and I'll exchange it someday for a crown. Bring back the cross. By myself I cannot stand. Bring back the cross. We need the help of God's strong hand. Can't you hear old Glory cry? Can't you feel her grief and pain? America, bring back the cross again. Father,
we thank you for the privilege to come and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you have made possible to those who put their faith and trust in you as Savior and Lord. And if there's one here tonight that has never done that, never trusted you, I pray, Lord, tonight would be the day that they let you come into their heart, allow you to come in, invite you to come in. You will not come in. You will not force your way in, but it's by an invitation only. And Father, I pray that each of us as your children, that we will do whatever is possible to help show a lost and dying world that there is relief from the burden of their sin, the problem of sin, and that relief comes through a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Help us to be good soldiers, to carry the word to those who are without. Father, do that which only you can in this time of invitation. I don't know hearts and lives here, Lord, but I know you do, and that's all that really matters. As you square off with them and they square off with you, God, do that which only you can. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory, amen. Hymn of invitation.
I am thine, O Lord.